glad you're here. So good to come hang out on Sunday morning with people that you love and hang out in the middle in the presence of the Lord. So welcome you. Glad you're here. We are finishing out our series that we've entitled Christian Stoicism. We're finishing it out today. Next Sunday is going to be an awesome day. Next Sunday, we're going to have a baptism. Stephen will tell you more about that in a moment. At this point, we have 32 people that are going to be baptized. So awesome. So cool. Baptism services are so fun and so exciting. So would encourage you to be here next week. If you say, but I've been wanting to invite somebody to church, next week's a good time to invite them because the sermon will be short and it will be really loud and lots of celebrating next week. But today we're going to finish out Christian Stoicism. And so we've learned in this Christian Stoicism that Stoicism is a philosophy of life, how we learn to have courage and how we learn to have self-discipline, how we learn to live lives of justice, doing what is right, and how we've learned how to tap into the wisdom of God. We learned how to be Stoics. And so all four of those pillars are equally important. And here's the deal. If we want that winning equation in our life, we have to implement all four of them in our life. You can't just be wise and have no self-discipline. You can't just be full of self-discipline but have no courage. You need to apply all four of them. And when we do that, it will help us have the winning formula, the winning equation, the winning recipe to life. And so talking about formulas, years ago, actually about 23 years ago, I started preaching. I knew nothing about preaching. I knew nothing at all. The only thing I knew when I started preaching was, I don't want to preach like the white preachers. I want to preach like the black preachers. Come on, somebody. I'm just telling you the truth. When I watched TV, I saw this white guy with a suit on into an intellectual educational sermon. And then I saw the black guy going, and the Lord said, he was sweating and running around. And I just loved passion and energy. But I didn't know how to communicate with people. I didn't know how to talk. I didn't know how. And so this great friend of mine, he gave me this formula to preaching a sermon, to teaching other people. He said, this is the formula, the things you have to put together in order to communicate. And for years, I've tried to practice it myself. For years, I tried to teach it to Carter and teach it to Luke and teach it to Riley and many, many young speakers and preachers. And that formula is this. When you communicate with people, when you teach them, you have to have 3 points. What, why, and how. What, why, and how. And so here's the deal. The first thing you have to say is, what am I trying to teach? I have to make that really clear. What am I trying to teach you? The next question I have to ask is, why am I teaching you this? Because if it's not relevant to your life and relevant to your marriage, you're not going to listen to it. And then the last point is this, how do I teach you to put it into practice? Because if I teach you what and I teach you why, but I leave you not knowing how, then it's all in vain anyway. So I'm going to talk about that formula in the sermon series, Christian Stoicism. What have I been trying to teach you? Christian Stoicism. How to be steady, how to be constant, not to be up, not to be down, how to handle things with courage, self-discipline, wisdom, and justice. Why are we going through this series? Why am I teaching it to you? Because we are out of control in our mind and our emotions in America in 2023. Come on, somebody. We're out of control. Our emotions are all over the place. Drama is in the world. So here's today what we're going to talk about is how. What can I teach you? What can I show you? What principles can you apply in your life daily that will help you be stoic? So here's the deal. Number one, listen to me. Look at me. Look. Number one, the first thing, if we're going to make some changes, if we're going to be stoic, we need to realize that we need to change. Come on, somebody. Do you want me to come down there? Do I need to come down to where you are and look you right square in the eye? You need to change and I need to change. If we're going to be better, if we're going to do more, if we're going to take it to the next level, we realize we need some change. And then we have to realize this. We need some help. our thoughts, of our focus. We spend 95% of our time worrying about the things that we cannot change. They keep us up at night. They steal our peace. They steal our joy. We're so worried about all of this stuff. And you know what we do in focusing on the 95% that we cannot change? We miss out on the 5% that we can change. And the things that we can change are what's going to make a difference in our life. Tell you something, you ought to know this if you live in Texas. You cannot control the weather. Can I get a witness? You cannot. Listen to me. Look, woman. You cannot control your husband. Look at me, brother. Look at me, man of God. You can't control your wife, neither. Look at me, parents. You can't control your kids. You can't. You can try. You can control. You cannot control what your preacher says, whether you like it or not. You cannot control delayed flights. You cannot control traffic. You cannot control the referee at your son's seventh grade soccer game. You cannot control the economy. You cannot control the government. We spend so much time on what we can't control. And let me just tell you, all of the screaming, all of the cussing, all of the hollering, all of the fit throwing, all of the getting mad, all of the sleepless nights, all of the anxiety headaches, all of the upset stomach, all of the outbursts, all of the posts on social media are still not going to change the things that we have no control over. And how much time do we waste on the things that we cannot control? Let's focus, if we're going to be Christian Stoics, let's focus on the 5% that we can change. Okay, Cody, what can I change? Number one, you can change your attitude. Because your attitude sucks. Come on, somebody. You can change your attitude towards life, towards other people. You can change your attitude. You can change your attitude. You can change the way that you respond. How many of you have been responding to struggles and problems the same way for the last 45 years? Come on, y'all. I get mad, I get angry, I cuss, I stomp, I fight my horse, I whip, I get mad at my wife, I get under my kids. We respond the same way. We can control the way we respond. We can control our mindset. Nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. I'm full of unworthiness. I'm not any good. This is never going to work. God's not going to move mountains in my life. God really doesn't love me. We can control our mindset. We can control our bad habits. Philippians chapter 4. Let me give you some scripture. Don't worry about anything, especially the things you can't change. Don't worry about them. Instead, pray about them. Come on, somebody. Tell God what you need and then thank him for all that he has done. Then, when you learn not to worry, then when you pray to God, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And then, now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix your mind on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received will be with you. That scripture speaks a lot about the peace of God. And the first thing that the writer of the book of Philippians says is, quit worrying about the things that you cannot change. Quit worrying about them. Instead of worrying about them, start praying about them. How many of you know our lives would be enhanced and everything would be better if we learned to pray just a little bit more? Come on, somebody. If we learn to pray a little bit more. And then lastly, put into practice the things that we're going to talk about. Put into practice courage, self-discipline, wisdom, and justice. The first thing we got to do is we got to quit worrying about the things we can't change. The second thing we're going to talk about today, and this is probably my favorite point of the day, is this. We need to learn to be uncomfortable. We need to learn to practice misfortune. Practice struggling. Practice suffering. And I'm going to prove to you through Scripture this is a biblical principle. But you know what? We have such soft, easy, comfortable, cushy little lives in America in 2023. It's easy. And we go, oh, wait a minute, the economy, Cody, you just don't know how much gas costs and this government, you know, and this school system and all this stuff that's going. Yeah, I know it's some struggle, but we got it easy, y'all. We got it cushy, y'all. We live in a house. We got air conditioning. We get to come to church and sit on padded pews and listen to a handsome preacher preach to us. We get a new car. We get what kind of a car we want. We eat what we want to eat. We never go hungry. We have it so comfortable and cushy in America that when misfortune happens or when struggles happen, we melt like a snowflake and we lose our crap. Snowflake. Snow. I mean, like, I never even heard of that word till the last 5 years. We have raised up a generation of snowflakes. Can I hear a good amen? And you know why they're snowflakes? Because they've lived cushy lives. They never ever learned how to work. They never ever learned how to have any responsibilities. All they worry about is getting the most likes and the most friends on social media. All they know about is sitting in their room and playing some ignorant, stupid, wasteful video game and gaming online. Everything is so soft and so easy that the moment they grow up and realize life is about to hit them and they have to get a job and put forth a little extra effort and their mommy and daddy doesn't always tell them yes, they totally melt down like a snowflake and lose it all. It is the way it is. And so let me just tell you, that's the way that other generation is. But I'm going to tell you, if you and I begin to live in this culture long enough, we'll begin to buy into that same mentality, and we will lose it when we don't get our prayer answered and the preacher doesn't do what I want to do and everybody doesn't say, not all bad. Look at me. Look. Pain is not all bad. Suffering is not all bad. Sacrificing is not all bad. Struggling, when we struggle, that is when we grow. Let me give you some scripture. Watch this, Luke 4, verse 1 through 2. Then Jesus, this is Jesus, this is not another dude. It's not you, it's not me, it's Jesus. It's the only begotten Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, while he lived on this earth in the flesh. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus not to the tabernacle. He led Jesus not to the sanctuary. He didn't lead Jesus to where everything was prepared. The Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness where there was no air conditioning, where there was lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! Jesus was led to the wilderness. There, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, Jesus ate nothing all that time and he became hungry. Jesus was led by the Spirit to a place of misfortune, to a place of pain, to a place of temptation. And the reason that he was led there is because it was almost a training ground so that Jesus, in later in life, could go through struggle, could go through trial, could go through pain and go, I got this. He could go through it stoically and say, my Father is in control. You and I. Most people, I told you a while ago, I've been doing this for 22 years. You know when most people puke their faith up? You know when most people lose? You can come to church, you can be a shouting, hand-raising, tongue-talking, Pentecostal, blood-bought, Spirit-filled child of God. But most people lose their faith when misfortune hits. When somebody makes a mistake, when they're falsely accused, when something goes wrong, when their kids mess up, when the parents mess up, when death happens, when pain happens, that when we get hurt, we give it up and because we're not used to walking through the struggle and through the fire. And so I'm going to give you some points today to help us learn to practice misfortune. You're going to go, Cody, these things are silly. No, I'm telling you something about your mind. First thing is this, practice fasting. Fasting is a biblical principle. It's been from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. Jesus did it. Fasting. Well, if you don't understand fasting, call me. Look it up. Study it in your Bible. Fasting is when you go, I'm putting away my groceries. I'm putting away my food. Because you know what? Man should not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can I tell you this? We feed our bodies three hot meals a day, and we feed our spirit one lukewarm snack on Sunday morning, and we wonder why we're struggling spiritually. Come on, somebody. Push them groceries away. Go, you know what? Instead of eating today, I'm going to pray. Instead of eating today, I'm going to read the Word of God because this is really what I need. It's a sacrifice. It does something to your mind, and it does something spiritually. If you practice fasting, it will take you to another level spiritually. Y'all are going to really laugh at this, but I don't care. Connor laughs at me. My boys, me too. You know what we do? Two or three times a week, we take cold showers. We have a shower outside. Showers are cold. Cold water, yeah, even this winter when it was 32 degrees, we get out there and let that cold water hit on us. You say, Cody, that's so stupid, yeah. It takes your breath away. It makes it hurt when it hits your body. It makes the blood rush to your head and you have this headache. I know you think it's crazy, but it's just this point of training your mentality of going, I can suffer through. I can make it through hard times. It changes everything when you change your mentality. Exercise. Oh, I don't want to exercise. I'm too tired. Well, suck it up, sissy boy. You exercise, man, I can't do another rep. I can't do another one, but you mustered up and you're worn out. You're running and you say, I've ran 12 miles. I can't run 13. But when you struggle and push through that 13th, it does something inside of you. Girls, lower your budget for a week. Don't go shopping this week. I'm not buying any shoes this month. I'm not going to get my nails done. I'm not going to get my hair dyed. You know what I'm saying? Whatever it is. Learn to practice misfortune. Learn. It changes everything. Point number three. Number one is this, we can't control everything. Point number two is practice misfortune. Point number three is this, zoom out. Zoom out. Zoom out. We get so focused on this one thing and what they said and what they did and this one problem, and it's just wearing us out, and we're just right down here and we're microscoping it on one thing. And when we're microscoping it on one thing, we're missing everything else. Zoom out. Zoom out. Zoom out. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, when we're in the moment, now, when we're in the pain, now, we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, when we zoom out, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and it's incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Zoom out. See the big picture. See the big picture. In the middle of the moment, hit the pause button. Stop. Zoom out. Watch this. Job 28:24-4. He looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. When we begin to see everything rather than the one or two things. When we begin to see everything rather than the one or two things, I guarantee you, you will see the blessings in my life way outnumber the struggles and the problems and the trials. When you zoom out, can I tell you something right quick? Can I be honest with y'all? As a pastor, you always got somebody mad at you. Always. You always got somebody mad at you. You always got somebody booty hurt. You always said something that didn't make somebody mad. And you know what the enemy is real good at? We'll have 600 people show up at Bethel on Sunday morning. And you know what the enemy is real good at? Getting me to look at that one or two people that are mad at me and not zoom out and look at the 597 that really love me and glad to be here. Come on, somebody. Zoom out. Zoom out. I know it's a problem. I know it's a struggle. Have you ever seen on TV or in a movie where somebody is in this struggle and all of a sudden it's a fight and all of a sudden the camera begins to zoom out and it zooms out and you all of a sudden see the building and then you see all the buildings of the city and then all of a sudden you see the state and the camera keeps going into outer space and you can see the whole earth and all of a sudden the earth gets smaller and smaller and then in that moment you just go, wow. When I see the big picture and the big earth and all the people that live on earth, maybe I'm not as important as I think I am. Maybe this world doesn't revolve around me and my emotions and my feeling and my selfish needs. You zoom out and everything changes a little bit. Sometimes you and I know we get in that moment. Sometimes we got to stop and we got to zoom out and we got to go, wait a minute. Not letting this one or two things slow me down, steal my peace, steal my joy, cause me to act like an idiot. We got to pause out and get a good perspective and see the whole entire earth. Point number four, and then I'm closing with this one. Point number four is this, memento mori. Memento mori. Memento mori. You know what memento mori means? Y'all are going to love this. Are you ready? Can I hear a good amen? Remember you're going to die. Remember You're going to die. I'm going to die. Remember that. And I know that can have a negative connotation and a downward pull, but it's basically reminding us that we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow, so behave accordingly right now. It means this, that our life is gone. It means this, that we're all appointed once to die. Hebrews 9:27. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Listen to me. Look. We think that we'll go after church and eat a good meal. And we think that we'll go home tonight and hang out with our family and rope. We think that we'll get up in the morning and we'll go back and we'll do our routine. But someday, death is coming for you and death is coming for me. And we never know when that might be. And we will live a different life. We will react differently. We will speak differently. We will love differently if we have that mentality and that attitude. I just drove home yesterday from Lubbock, Texas, where I did a funeral of my 34-year-old nephew. 34-year-old nephew, married 9 years, had two precious little boys, one age 6 and one age 3. That should not have happened. Nobody saw that coming. We all thought he would live a long, lengthy life and raise his kids and have grandkids. We all have this grandioso idea of how our future is going to be. But the fact of the matter is, death is coming and it can hit just like that. And I'm telling you, he was a great dude, had a great marriage, had great kids. Him and his wife both came from great families. I'm not saying anything negative, but I am saying this. 60 days ago, he was a healthy young man. Sickness hit. Troubles hit. And within 60 days, we're having his funeral. You know what I'm going to say about that? Had he known 65 days ago, that was his destination and that he would die, I guarantee you he would have talked to people a little bit different. He would have spent some more time with his kids. He would have told his wife that he loved her a little bit more. He would have visited his parents. He would have changed everything if he could have known that. I'll guarantee you the people around him would have got over some issues and got over some struggles. The people around him would have sought to spend more time with him if they had known the way it was going to turn out. We don't know how our lives are going to turn out, and we don't know how short our lives can be. And if we're going to practice this stoicism, we should do it every day, because James 4:14 says this: how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. We're all going to die. And you know what? I don't want to go out, and I don't want to die full of anxiety. I don't want to be on my dying bed going, oh my gosh, well, what about this? Well, she said that. Well, he did that. How are we going to pay these bills? What about this economy? I don't want to die. I don't want to be laying on my deathbed full of anxiety and giving everyone else around me anxiety. I want to die with the peace that the Lord has given me, because I'm living a stoic life and I've put these principles to play in my life. Listen, I don't want to die full of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is so poison, and it is killing us and destroying us. I don't want to be laying on my dying bed full of unforgiveness in my life. Anger, it's wearing us out. So many of us, that's all we know to do is be angry and be mad and respond that way. I don't want to die full of anger. I want to die full of joy, the joy of the Lord. I don't want to die with bitterness. We shouldn't die full of unworthiness. So many of us, we're like, no, I'm no good. God doesn't love me. Miracles are never going to work. This ain't never going to happen. God, my marriage is never going to work. My kids, I'm never going to be. Stop! Let's understand that our worthiness is not placed in what we do. It is placed in what Jesus Christ has done. And we are made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ and not by our performance or by checking a bunch of boxes. I want to be able to die going, I'm worthy because the blood made me that way. I want to die and go out with my boots on. Come on, somebody. Not no flip-flops. Can I get a witness? Go out like a champ, stone cold. Because we're going to die. I think the greatest example ever, and I'm closing with this, the greatest example of someone dying in stoicism is Jesus Christ. Think about it. God, made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took upon flesh, and he came, and he dwelt among us. Jesus didn't have to come to this earth to suffer. He could have stayed in glory. He could have stayed in heaven where there was no sadness, where there was no tear-dimmed eye, where there was no sickness or no sorrow. But Jesus saw you and me, and he saw us in our sin, and he chose to leave the comforts of heaven to come down and live a life and suffer on this earth. He came to this earth, and you know what he did? He lived 33 years, and he lived sinless life, and he loved people with a love that rocked their world. And you know what he did? They falsely accused him. People lied on him. They condemned him. They spit on him. They ripped out his beard. Friends betrayed him, turned their back on him. But Jesus, in the stoic manner, just said, do it. Put a crown of thorns on my head. Strip me naked and humiliate me in front of my mama. Make me carry my own cross up the Via Dolorosa to the top of Calvary. He said, I'll do it because I'm going to buy the salvation and the forgiveness of every one of the children that was created in my heavenly Father. He went up to the top and he let them stretch him wide and they let him hang him high. And the last two phrases that came out of Jesus' mouth when he was facing a struggle, when he was in more pain than you and I will ever know. Let me back up and say, because he practiced misfortune on the earth, because he knew what it was like to struggle in the wilderness and come out to glorify God, he hung himself. He let himself be hung on the cross, and you know what he said? It is finished. I came to do this. Jesus said, it's finished. He said, I came 33 years ago, and I was born to die a miserable death on this cross. And he said, I'm willing to do it to purchase the salvation of all of my sons and daughters. He hung on the cross and said, it's finished, God. You're in control. And he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. In a moment of struggle, he gave it all up. For you and I, he went out with his boots on. He did all he could do, and he did it in a way that it should be done, and he let the Father deal with the rest of it. Worship team, come help me close. Christian stoicism, courage, self-discipline, justice, and wisdom. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes because I want to talk to you for just a couple of moments. How are we going to apply this in our life? And I would say this to every one of you today. Change what you can. What needs to change in your life? Listen to me, not what needs to change in your spouse. Because quickly we'll say, well, if she would change this. Quickly we'll put, no. You know through the discernment of the Holy Spirit what needs to change in your life. Your attitude, your reaction, your mindset. What needs to change? And in this moment, forget about what you can't change. Stop it. It's the lie of the enemy. It will wear you out and destroy you from the inside out. Focus on what you can change, what needs to be changed. Practice misfortune, y'all. Fast this week. Fast. Take that cold shower. Exercise a little bit. Work. Life's full of misfortune, and we have to be tough enough and strong enough to handle it. Oh, zoom out. Some of you, you've been zoomed in on that same thing for 10 years. 10 years, you've been zoomed in on one thing. That's all you can see. You don't care about the people around you. You don't care about your health. You're just zoomed in. And boy, though enemies come along and said, oh, it's okay. Yeah, just keep zooming in on that. Oh, you didn't deserve that. Oh, you shouldn't. But you bought the lie. You're zoomed in, and it's kicking your butt. Zoom out for just a moment. Like God, zoom out and see the whole earth. Zoom out. I guarantee you'll see lots and lots of many, many blessings. And then lastly, memento mori. Death's coming for all of us. If death were going to come to you tonight, who would you go to today and say, I forgive you? Who would you go to today and say, I love you? Who would you go to today and say, you meant a lot to me? Who would you go to and say, I'm sorry? It's how to. We sang that song, and I'm trying to quit, y'all. We sang that song and we prayed earlier. Mountains are still being moved. Miracles are still happening. Wonders are still happening. Can I tell you? Wonders happen. Miracles happen. Mountains are moved when God's power and our effort come together in an epic moment. And we're unwilling to put new practices into place, and we're unwilling to zoom out, and we're unwilling to follow His example. If you want God to move, you have to, in a state of humility and surrender, be willing to make some changes and ask Him for help. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, speak to us in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, y'all stand on your feet and let's close with a song of worship.